Early morning, church, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. So we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Forgiving others. I believe this pretty much counts all of us. Learning how to forgive the way that God wants us to, and the purpose and the reasonings behind it. So last week we saw where Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to handle a situation where you have a brother or sister who sinned against you. That you go to them, basically a three-step process, you go to them one-on-one, you give them the opportunity to speak, give them opportunity to explain what you've heard or what's been told. And if there's no reconciliation, if there's no repentance, then you take a few witnesses, 2 to 3 witnesses along with you to establish facts. If that doesn't work, then you bring them before the leadership of the church. Why? Because you want reconciliation. You're not trying to push somebody out. You're actually trying to bring the body of Christ together. Why? Because every person is valuable. And they're valuable to Christ, they're valuable to the church. Talk about forgiving today. Because off of that, what Jesus said last week, Peter now has a question. Matthew 18, 25, 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Forgiving others. I'm telling you, this can be a struggle from time to time because of the magnitude of what someone has done to us, against us. This is not always an easy thing, but man, Christ lays it out pretty plainly for us today to remind us that we have been forgiven much more than what we are being asked to forgive to someone else. So here we go, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. 21 through 35. And Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sinned against me? And I forgive him. Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Your translation may have 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have been merciful on your fellow slave in the same way that I've had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today, God, for even this word that's so strong to us, that seems to catch us, Lord, by right in the part of our being, God, that just, Lord, we have to deal with life, and we have to deal with people, we have to deal with things that we have done and things that others have done against us. And often, God, we don't forgive as we are called to as believers. Teach us from your word today the magnitude about what you have forgiven us as compared to what someone else has offended us by. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter's question about the limits of forgiveness here, man, that rattles all of us in some sense. Verse 21 and 22 says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now Peter's thinking he's doing something here, up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So Peter's question here was in response to what we covered last week in Jesus' instruction from verses 15 through 17, giving the way to restore a believer who sinned against you personally, one who has sinned against you. So now Peter's taking that personal. Well, how many times should I forgive that guy? Seven times, Lord? So Peter's wanting to express, you know, some spiritual growth to Jesus. So he blurts out this question and gives a number of forgiving someone of seven times. And there's significance in that. Why? Because Jewish tradition from the rabbis limited forgiveness to only three times. So according to the rabbis, all you had to do was forgive someone at least three times. If they did it on the fourth time, that was it. It was over with. You didn't have to forgive them anymore. So Peter's thinking he's doing something here. He thought his willingness to forgive an offender seven times, being much more generous than the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, man, they're surpassing, you know, he's instructed, listen, I'm surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because Peter, remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. For I say to you, this is what Jesus said, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Peter's thinking, wow, if the rabbis only said and the Pharisees only said, I need to forgive three times, well, if I forgive seven times, I've surpassed their righteousness. And seven is the number of completion. So here, Peter's really thinking he's doing something. But notice something, that Peter is still counting how many times he forgives someone. And Jesus responds to Peter with this in verse 22. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So in verse 22, 70 times seven is sometimes translated 77 times. Regardless of the exact translation, the meaning is the same. We are to forgive on an unlimited basis. That's the meaning of that text. That passage where Jesus is giving him this number of 70 times 7, it's not 490 times to forgive. Jesus is using an exaggerating number there. Why? for us to understand that because God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. How many times have God forgiven you and me? So this expression of 77 or 70 times 7, it may be a deliberate allusion from Jesus to Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. I love how Jesus brings in the Old Testament over and over. Genesis chapter 4, verses 24 is where Lamech takes revenge 77-fold. He says, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. But see here in Christ, there's this radical reversal of this revenge, this vengeance toward forgiveness. So he said, listen, I can avenge those who offended me 77 times. That's what he said in the Old Testament. Jesus said, no, you need to forgive that many times. Peter's question indicated he was still counting someone's offense as a means of how many times he should forgive. And Jesus is telling him, don't count. And for some of us this morning, we're counting. Now, Jesus teaches his disciples, including Peter here, about how believers are to forgive, and he uses a parable to do that. And a parable is just really an everyday life event that has a spiritual message to it. So he gives us this parable about this forgiven servant in verses 23 through 27. It says, for this reason, Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, and we'll get into all that in just a moment, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So this slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself. It's a means of worship. Prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus is setting up this story with a very spiritual, deep meaning. So you use the whole story, not just parts of it, but the whole story to get the meaning out of it. Verse 23, he says, for this reason. So he's connecting this story into the conversation that he and Peter just had. So Jesus didn't answer Peter directly. He used that time as an object lesson to teach them something. So he used a very familiar, very understandable situation that they could grasp, and he ties in a spiritual meaning behind it. So his disciples, to understand the meaning of forgiveness they have received from the Father, he ties in this parable. Verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. As in many of Jesus' parables, the phrase, does not mean that the kingdom of heaven is like any one element, but we have to take it all. In the parables of Jesus, a king usually represents God. And we must look at the truth of the parable of Jesus and the impact the story of the whole story upon him. So verse 23 says, a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now the reference here that Jesus is using is likely that in a kingdom, this king would establish some people underneath him, slaves underneath him, who would be responsible for collecting his tax money. So these guys were responsible for collecting taxes in different provinces of his kingdom. Verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought in. 10,000 talents. That's the largest number that was used in first century. Large. This amount was so large, there's no way it could possibly have been a personal loan to go buy something. I'm talking about a huge amount. So we begin to see now this tax man, this servant who was in this system of collecting taxes for the king, could not account for this large sum of money. So the value of a talent varied, but it was about 6,000 to 10,000 denarii. A denarius was a common laborer's daily wage. So if you worked for minimum wage back then, a denarius was your pay. So in the United States today, think about it. The minimum wage is $7.25 an hour, time 8 hours of work. So you're looking about $58 a day. That would be equivalent now to about $580,000 in today's economy. But 10,000 denarii would mean this slave owed him $5.8 billion. Billion, like in boy. Can you see the astronomical amount of money that this slave that Jesus used as an example owed the king? Huge amount. So Jesus is using hyperbole here. Now, hyperbole, listen, is an exaggerated statement or claim meant not to be meant to be taken literally. It's using as an example here. So this exaggerated sum of money that the servant owed, listen, there was no way he could pay that back. So he was brought to him, verse 24 says. Now, this understanding of being brought to him, he didn't go willingly. He was more or less dragged. Prosenage. Prosenago means to bring or to lead. It implies that the servant was dragged to the presence of the king for questioning to settle the case. Now, could you imagine this servant owing the king $5.8 billion? He was not ready for the king to call him to settle those debts. So what does he do? Well, I love the way Jesus sets this up. He often uses conditions that existed at the time that were common knowledge among these people because he wanted the listeners to conclude this was a hopeless situation for this servant. It really was. It was a hopeless situation for this servant. It was impossible to pay that money back. Because even if he and his wife and his children and his house and his land and his livestock, everything that had been sold, there was no way he could pay that massive sum of money back. No way. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him. Now, prostrated there means that implies that he worshiped him in the Greek. So he falls down before the king and begins to worship him. After the king wanted to sell him and his wife and his kids and everything that he owes to pay back the debt, he fell down and began to worship him. So this idea here is that Jesus is using an imagery of a Gentile king and a servant. Because Jews didn't worship human beings, but Gentiles did often. So the servant prostrated himself on his knees before the king and in desperate plea for mercy. Desperate plea for mercy. The servant didn't ask for the king to forgive him. Matter of fact, he said, be patient with me until I pay you everything back. 10,000 talents. Could you pay $5.8 billion? And you make probably more than minimum wage? It's enormous debt. Impossible. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So we get the picture. The slave is dragged in. He's responsible for all this tax money that's unaccounted for. So he throws himself down and begins to worship the king. And he said, please have mercy upon me. I will pay you everything back. Now the king obviously was thinking about, do I really want to sell this guy in slavery? Do I really want to do that to his wife and his kids? Man, he's pleading for mercy here. It says he showed compassion. So he went beyond just showing, you know, some patience for this indebted servant. Man, he took pity on him and had compassion for him. And the king canceled the debt. Canceled the debt. He didn't ask him where the money was at. He didn't ask anything about it. He just canceled the debt completely. This king had compassion. That word, compassion in the Greek, is a big, long word, and I'll probably butcher it up. But it's splachnizomia. Zomia. It means to be moved in the inward parts to feel compassion. It's a deep-seated move in the affections to show compassion for someone. This king was really moved with compassion for this guy. To forgive him all of his debt. That means to send him away, to release him. So the king had this deep move in his being to show this compassion, this deep-seated compassion for this servant, to forgive him, to release him, and send the servant away. Man. So Jesus is setting up in this story with this king. Now we're beginning to see, you're starting to make reference to the king being God, the servants being us. Are we starting to see that we have this insurmountable sin debt to God? That when we come to Him as believers in faith and repentance, He has mercy and compassion? We begin to see. But what does this servant do? So did this servant genuinely receive the forgiveness? Did he genuinely receive the mercy that the king had, that grace that the king was giving to him? Let's see. Verse 28 and 30. But that slave, he went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground, not worshiping, but fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you. I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back all what he owed. So you notice the structure that Jesus gives in this parable. That the forgiven servant going to that one that was unforgiven, and he's structuring it just about the same way, and that second servant was acting just like the first one did to the king. He threw himself on the ground. He asked for more time, that he would repay everything. But that first servant had no mercy, no grace, no compassion on him, no pity. Matter of fact, he threw him in jail. He threw him in jail. So verse 28, in the contrast to this astronomical debt of the first servant, his fellow servant's debt was 100 denarii. It's pretty small. 1 denarii was one day's pay for someone who was making the minimum wage, a laborer. And he owed it for 100, he owed him 100 of these, basically 100 days' pay, which comes up to $5,800. So the first servant owed the king $5.8 billion. This second servant just owed the first $5,800, roughly, by today's standards. What a shock. So in light of the grace shown to the first servant by the king, this same servant was harsh and violent and unforgiving in his treatment of the second servant who owed him this small amount of money against that huge amount. So the forgiven servant grabbed the second servant and began choking him. Could you imagine walking up on that scene? Well, all these other servants saw it. He would not let this second servant go until he paid it in full right now. So this forgiven servant grabbed the second and began choking him. He demanded the entire amount to be paid immediately. Verse 29, the conduct and words of the fellow servant in verse 29 are almost identical to the first servant in verse 26. However, he didn't worship him. He did not worship him. He went down for mercy. He begged for mercy, but he did not worship him as the first servant did to the king. And the second thing, that the first servant said, I'll pay you everything back. The second servant didn't say that. He just says, I'll pay you back. Sounds small, but it is significant. Because you see, the second servant, he owed that small amount of money, those 100 denarii. He could actually pay back that amount. It was taking him some time, a little bit of patience. He could have paid that money back. Now, I don't know what the setup was and why Jesus uses it like this, but there's probably this hierarchy system where there was, you know, the king, and he had all these guys underneath him who were responsible for this tax money. So the guy who owed the $5.8 billion, so to speak, or the 10,000 talents, he was probably had people working under him, and one of these was probably this servant who owed him a little bit of tax money from there and had not paid him yet. So he went to him and had him put in jail so he would pay up. We don't know all of the details. But what we see is that the forgiven servant was not even willing to be patient, showed no compassion, and was not about to cancel the debt of that little bit of money compared to the great sum that he had been forgiven. Verse 30 says, we see this, that having a person thrown in prison so he could pay back the debt was a common practice in the first century. So these two servants probably working this hierarchy system of collecting taxes, the government oftentimes would throw a person in prison if they suspected this tax collector of stealing money, of cheating the government in any way. They would throw him in prison, throw him there for the torturers to take care of him, because they figured if they would be tortured enough, they would begin to speak about where they put the money. So that's the whole purpose of them being thrown in prison. We're thinking if they're thrown in prison, they can't pay the money back. But what was happening was these tax collectors sometimes were stashing money someplace else. But if they're tortured enough, if you're in enough pain, you're going to start talking. Because you want to go home and you don't want your fingernails split anymore. So they would torture them to get them to speak. And it was very effective because they kept doing it. But instead of the king doing this to the first servant, he forgave him completely. So there was no need now for the first servant to go to the second servant and demand that little bit of money. He didn't owe the king anything. He was free. And this contrast in the way the king treated the first servant as compared to the way the first servant treated the second servant, man, it's a contrast to shock us. To hear the unreasonable conduct of this first servant. Because for some people, you may be the first servant. What was the fate? Because now he's choking this second servant, demanding that little bit of money out of him, what he's just been forgiven, this massive amount of debt. The king didn't even ask him where he put the money at. Did not even ask him where the money is located. But you see, there were witnesses. There were people around that saw the way the first servant treated the second one. Verse 31 and 34. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, so now the king is calling the first servant back. His lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" You can underline that in your Bible and highlight it all you want. Verse 33. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. That first slave is now going to prison for as long as it takes to be tortured day in and day out till he begins to speak about what he did with that $5.8 billion. He's going to speak about what he did with that 10,000 talents of money he owed the king. See, the other servants were greatly troubled over the first servant's behavior and lack of grace toward his fellow servant. And listen, the hearers are drawn into this story and feel that now this unjust servant, he's getting what's due to him. He's getting what's due to him. So the king revokes his previous decision in verse 31 and 32 and 33. He revokes his previous decision and condemns the unforgiving servant for his unjust treatment of his fellow servants. He took back that offer of forgiveness. He took it back and he called this man a wicked servant. The king turned the unforgiving servant over to the jailers to be tortured to get him to speak up. Man, you're going to tell us where you put all that money now. You're going to tell us what you did. You can sense the feeling, the feel of justice these hearers, these disciples at that time, man, to this parable. They can say, "Oh yeah, now he's getting his due." You know, the king forgave him, and boy, he didn't treat other people the same way that the king treated him, and man, he's getting his just due now. But now Jesus hits home with it in verse 35. Because now he begins to bring the conclusion to that parable, but an application to it also. A warning against the unwillingness to forgive. Verse 35. Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Jesus tells this object lesson of this king and these servants. And we can begin to easily see that's God and us. That's God, and we are these servants. Understand this. It's not because you forgive that you are forgiven. It's because you are forgiven already that you forgive others. We do not forgive to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We do not forgive to be saved. We are saved, therefore we forgive. We realize the insurmountable debt that we owe God. This insurmountable debt that we owe God, and he has forgiven it all. And he's lavished us with his grace. He's lavished us with his mercy. I know in the sound of my voice right now, either in this congregation or someone listening by Facebook or by website, listen, there's someone who's holding on to unforgiveness towards someone else. If you're a believer, that's sin. "You don't know what they did to me, Brother Kevin. You just don't know how I was treated." No, I don't. But you must not realize how you've treated God. You see, we have this insurmountable sin debt that we all owe God. And when we come to him in faith and repentance, he wipes it all away. That we're clean before him. We're a new person. He gives us a new nature. He fills us with his Holy Spirit so we can live this life pleasing to him. But we're still living this life in this world that's broken. That people around us do things to hurt us. You know what? We're still capable of doing things to hurt other people also. Sometimes, man, our personalities just clash. Sometimes people have evil hearts and they just do things against us. And there's no reason. And it's unfair. But as believers in Christ Jesus as our Savior, we are called to remember what we have been forgiven of so that we forgive others. Listen, forgiveness is not a feeling. Too many people believe that forgiveness is a feeling, and it's not. Forgiveness is a decision. Your feelings will follow somewhere down the line, the decision that you make to forgive someone who's offended you. If you're basing all the things that you do on your feelings, you're going to be a wreck of a person. A wreck of a person, because your emotions go this way. Just like this. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And there are so many Christians who are living their life based on their feelings and their emotions. And they're a train wreck. Because they will not just accept the true facts of what God has done for them. And because of what God has done for us, you individual, me individual, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven me my sin debt, I'm not going to hell because God has forgiven me, not because I'm a great person, not because I don't mess up. It's because God has forgiven me, the grace that he's given to me. I am to be a conduit of his grace to go to other people. And it's not easy. When I put posts on Facebook, always somebody getting the comments about that. And I talk about forgiveness. Oh, you just don't know. Oh, you know, it's not as easy. It says it. It's as easy if you want it to be. You think Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you was easy? That was a whole lot harder than you getting your emotions in check and making the decision to forgive someone. Listen, what God has done in our lives and forgiven all our sin and trespasses, man, we're to forgive others their sins. We're to give others grace and forgiveness. If we refuse, listen, if we refuse to forgive another person their offenses against us, then we're showing evidence that we are just like this wicked servant. And we need to do a spiritual wellness check. And we need to even check, are we saved or not? Just because you come to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just because you darken the door every Sunday and go to a Bible study and sit in, man, you may have missed Jesus. You're just doing religious stuff. If we don't forgive someone, we better be doing this check on ourselves. It could be that we've never been to Christ in faith and repentance ourselves. Even though we're at church, even though we call this our church family, even though we have Christian friends and we listen to Christian music. I don't want you and I don't want me to be called a wicked servant. Man, I want your relationship with Christ to be solid. And when you forgive someone, listen, it's not always easy. Make the decision. That's your marker. I have forgiven them already. And I know my feelings will eventually catch up with that decision that I've made. I'm not basing it on how I feel. I'm basing it on the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and has forgiven me. Therefore, I forgive others. And you know what happens when you forgive someone? You relinquish their power to live in your mind and ruin your days. There are people who go through their life day after day after day after day. And you know what's bearing on their mind? What someone did to them 5 years ago or 6 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago that they have failed to forgive. No one deserves the right to occupy your mind and your heart and your emotions but God. He's the only one. And when you forgive someone, regardless of what they've done, regardless if it's hurt you and changed you, when you forgive them, they no longer have power over you. But as long as you refuse to forgive them, they still have power over you in your life. Because the decisions that you make, the things that you will do, all have a bearing to what that person has done to you. But when you forgive, they have no say-so over you anymore. Talk about freedom. That's freedom. Freedom. So not only is Christ saying forgive them because it's what I've done for you, that you forgive others, man, there's freedom in forgiveness. Freedom. You say, Brother Kevin, you just don't know how bad I've been hurt. No, I don't, but God does. And it's not nearly as bad as he's been hurt by losing his son and taking on your sin and mine. Oh, today, May we be reminded of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that we are a conduit of his grace to other people, to forgive them so that we can live in peace and in freedom. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy that we did not deserve. An insurmountable amount to pay back to you. And you've forgiven our debt completely. God, may we remember that. May we get our emotions in check and quit living in those. But God, live in the fact that you have forgiven us and that we are to live in that forgiveness and give it to others. And Lord, the freedom that it brings to us, the peace of mind, the peace of heart. Oftentimes, God, we don't even realize how big of an impact our unforgiveness has been having in our life until we forgive. And there's such a sweet fellowship with you in this freedom. We feel like brand new people. Oh God, I pray if there's anyone here today who's struggling with forgiving someone, Lord, that you just, by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, give them the strength to make that decision. God, maybe they feel that they can't, but God, it's because they've never experienced your forgiveness. May they have a relationship with you today. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.